Greetings to each one of you this morning. It is good to be here. I'm just checking out to see how many smiling faces I have out there. We've heard a lot about joy. We're not going to be anxious. We're not going to be fearful. And we're only going to think and say good things. What a blessing, what a challenge that we've had here this morning already. The title of my message today is called Sacrificial Living. It's not quite as, heavy as what maybe the title sounds. Sacrificial Living, I went back and forth with this title a few times, trying to figure out what to name this message. It's going to be focused on David's mighty men are the characters in the story in my message today. But sacrificial living, I looked it up, and an online definition says giving of one's time, talents, and resources for the benefits of others. And I think that should be the story of our life. We should be living sacrificially, helping others. For a passage kind of at the onset here, not my main passage, but just one here at the beginning. Romans 5 says this: when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us as sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So Christ died for us for something that we couldn't do for ourselves, but it was because he loved us. At that point, we were not loving him back. So this verse in Romans says this, you know, for a good person, somebody you might be willing to sacrifice your life for. But what about the unloving person? I think, at least us men, we sometimes run scenarios through our mind what we would do in certain situations if it would come to protect our family, to protect our spouse, someone that we love. What kind of, you know, what would we do in certain situations? So I think most of us would like to think that we would lay down our life, and I believe we would want to. But what about for the homeless person, the unloving? That's what Jesus did for us. That's an introduction. I've always been intrigued by the, quote, impossible, something that seems to be outside of the normal. Here, several months ago, Danny shared about running a mile in less than 4 minutes, right? So for a lot of years, that was impossible until one day, someone accomplished that goal, the impossible. Just this past week, the NCAA women's basketball scoring record was broken. Again, something that is almost impossible. Today we're going to look at some Bible characters. And again, I enjoy looking a little more in depth at some of these characters. We can read through it, but sometimes we don't quite grasp the magnitude of it. I may not pronounce all of these words correctly. They're not the normal today's Bible names. So we're going to try this. The characters of today's message are Joshabeshabeth, Eleazar, Shammah, Abishai, and Benaiah. I'm sure you've all heard those names. Maybe not the names that we tell our children Bible stories about every day. These men were part of a group that we know as David's Mighty Men. So they were with David. They were part of a list that is called David's Mighty Men. Along with the message today, there are quite a few different topics or subjects that we could apply to this message. One would be community, brotherhood, mentoring, discipline, commitment, loyalty, and sacrifice. These are all different words that we can apply to today's message. I'd like to read from Scripture, 2 Samuel 23, 8 to 23. You can turn to that. Second Samuel 8, 23. In verse 8, I want to start there. A similar account is also found in 1 Chronicles 11. But I've chosen 2 Samuel 23. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Jashabeshabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was also called Adino the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Then the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. Then David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink from the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three, and he lifted his sword, he lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab, and he had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did, and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. Now, if you would read on, there's another, I think there's 37 total listed in this chapter, mighty men who were with David, who stuck with him through his life, especially after he was on the run, and even through his time of being a king. We're going to come back to this. I just want to go back and just give you a little introduction. Who were these mighty men? These mighty men were actually a legendary band of warriors who rallied with David when he was a fugitive, when he was on the run. They were renowned for their valor. The mighty men became David's most loyal and trusted warriors during his tenure as king. Today, we can learn much from these courageous men. So this chapter was written toward the end of David's life, and he was giving account. He was writing down what these men did for him. They were a unique men, a group of men that came to him probably when he was in the caves when Saul chased him away, when he fled Saul. So here you have a man, you have David, who had gone from family shepherd to being a hero by slaying Goliath. And then he was a hunted criminal because Saul wanted to kill him. And so he was on the run. And these men came to him. But here he again maybe took on a shepherd role to these men. I want to read just part of a verse, 1 Samuel 22:2, which kind of explains who these men were. These men were not trained, or I don't think they are, not what I could read, is these men did not come from Saul's army that were trained. Here's what it says in 1 Samuel 22:2. So when David was on the run, he left the palace. Saul was pursuing him. He was on the run there. And then it says that his family and his brothers came to David. Then it says this: everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. So we have David's family was there with him, at least some of them. And then we have this group of men that were the outcast of society. They were in trouble. They were in distress. They were in debt. They weren't happy with the way things were going. They were, I don't know if they were killers or not before this. But as they joined themselves to David, David must have had a huge impact on their lives, because he took them and he helped them become into the men that they were. Even when David's own son Absalom tried to usurp his father's throne, one of David's advisors warned Absalom not to attack his father and this small contingent who had fled with him. And this is what this advisor says: "You know your father and your men, they are mighty men and they are fierce, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare." This is talking about David. "Hushai would then say of the almighty men, even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are a valiant men." These men went from kind of being nobodies to being this fierce group of men. We'll come back to some other things about what David was to them. But I just want to look now at some of the accomplishments. Let's just go back and look at each of these individual men and their accomplishments that they did. And Maynard's devotional on fear and fearless fit was just a real introduction to this, because these men were fearless. The first one, Jashabeshabeth, was a chief of the captains. Scholars are a little bit unclear of how all this happened. I think in 1 Chronicles says that he killed 300 men. The passage in Samuel says he killed 800 men. But when you take one against 800 or 300, those are not good odds. But yet he was victorious. And that's where he got his nickname, Adino the Esnite, because that means that he lifted up his spear. I mean, he didn't quit. He didn't back down. Eleazar, he stayed and fought. He fought until his hand was so I don't know, stuck to his sword. I mean, his muscles were so tight that he couldn't let go. He had to be pried loose. He was so tired, his muscles locked in. But he didn't quit. He didn't stop. He was fearless. Shammah was defending a field of barley or lentils. The Philistines wanted to come take it away, but he stayed and fought. He protected that land. It says, when everybody else fled, he was there. He stood there. He did not give up. Abishai, he was David's nephew and the brother of Joab and Asahel. Abishai had partnered with his brother Joab to kill Abner, avenging their brother Asahel. And he was said to have swung his spear, killing 300 of his enemies. In another story, Abishai stepped forward to kill Ishbi-Benob, one of the giants of the Philistines, who had intended to kill David when he was old and frail. And he was put in command of 30 other men. It shows his commitment and how well he did. Then Benaiah, he was the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel. He became famous of striking down two of the sons of Ariel of Moab. I don't know what the Bible refers to here when they talk about lion-like men. In other words, these guys were elite. They were fierce. And then he also takes on a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Just kind of an interesting little story there. As I did a little bit of digging, the commentaries would suggest that this lion probably was terrorizing the village. He would come out and people would be scared. So I think the way they would catch these creatures, they would dig a pit and probably cover it with something. And this lion came and fell into this pit. And then Benaiah jumps into the pit and takes on this lion. It's just kind of, wow, the impossible, fearless. So this was just kind of the accomplishments that these mighty men did. And I don't think we want to necessarily just focus on their accomplishments, but there was something behind them doing this that was bigger than just making a name for themselves. Somehow, I believe, these men that were in distress, they were in debt, they really had nowhere else to go, they joined themselves to David, and they must have sensed that something about David that they liked. Whether they were following his story and decided that this is a worthy cause, this is one I'm willing to fight for. Not quite sure what all was the reason behind it, but we know that God works together all things for the good, for his plan, for his purpose. And these men were obviously here for a time and place, because God had said, David, you are going to be the next king. And they protected him. They were loyal to him. Even throughout, it appears like, David's reign, they were there. We don't have specific details about when and how these mighty men died, but indications were that they were loyal to David and his being king. And they would have stayed with him. And I know that one or a few were even involved with Solomon when he was king. These men did not back down from a fight. Their willingness to stand, their courage. What a challenge to us in our life that we would just recognize that whose side we're on. In Jeremiah, it says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." Again, just a reminder that the abilities that we have, the strengths that we have, the things that we accomplish are not for our own glory, but it's for furthering God's glory. And really the joy in is that we know Christ, we know him, and whose side we're on. Obviously these men understood who David was, and David probably taught them well about who God is. And when Maynard read there in Psalm 27 that David's desire was to be in the presence of God, and he must have taught these men as well. What an impact David had on these men. So our motivation should be that we know Jesus and what he did for us. We'd be hard-pressed to find a more loyal and fierce brotherhood to surround ourselves with. Now, these stories were not a highlight from a movie. This was real life. This is really what happened. Extraordinary feats, impossible feats. And they came from men that were not the most loved in society. David, a man after God's own heart, taught them many things. Whatever it was that David told them, these men were defending the future of Israel, the God of Israel, and Israel's next king. Even though for a time it looked like they were running, they were losing. They had Saul's army chasing after them. They were plagued by the Philistines for many years. But in the end, they were victorious. I'd like to shift just a little bit to another part of the passage that I read. And that is in verse 14. This was when David wanted a drink from the well of Bethlehem. I've often been just a little bit confused about this, what David did. I don't know if you have or not. You question, like, David, what are you thinking? I'm just going to read these verses again. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So Philistines were in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink from the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of our lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. You know how it is at the end of a day or whatever, you're thirsty and you're tired. And you know, David didn't command these men to go get him that water. It was like you sit down and you reminisce your day and you're like, man, I would just wish I could have a drink from this well in Bethlehem. He must have remembered his childhood days where he could have this refreshing water. There's nothing like your own water, right? Am I the only one that thinks that? You're gone for a while and you come home and first thing you do is, man, you go to your faucet and you just get a good old drink of water from home. I don't know if that was what David was after here or not, but he was like thinking of the good old days, and man, I just want to have a good drink of water from that well. Like I said, you know, the first read of your story is like, David, what is wrong with you? Here they brought you this water and you didn't even drink it. You just poured it out on the ground. And you think, what a waste. Just reading a bunch of commentaries and just thinking about this, one thing that David must have recognized is that this mission was so dangerous and impossible that David saw this water as the blood of the men that went to get it. And that he poured it out before God as an offering. Probably for several reasons. One could have been that he was grateful for the safe return, because what they did was basically impossible. He also recognized that it was only God that could have made it possible that they broke through that line, came back all safe. He recognized that God was on their side. And he probably honored these men more by what he said and what he did than if he would have drank it. In reality, it was an honor. You know, you think this is just a kind of a little thing. I mean, they didn't win it. They didn't do this to win a battle. They didn't do it except simply for love for David, and they wanted to do this for him. As we wind this down, I just want to make sure that you leave with a few points here from what I've read about these men. Number one is, let's remember that we are a part of the kingdom of God. We were in the position that David's men were. We were the down, we were the out. I mean, we were the lost and in distress. But Jesus was the one that made it possible for us to be part of God's kingdom. He sacrificed his life, and we are on his side. Today, if we look at media and if we read, man, we think, man, we're losing. But we are not losing. We are on God's side. So it's worth the effort. It's worth the battle. In our Sunday school lesson, it talked about guarding our hearts to make sure that we have that peace. It's a battle in today's world. The other one is the idea of community. These men, I just really was impressed by what these men did for David, simply out of, I guess, the kindness of their hearts. How well do we know the person beside us? How willing are we to do something that is risky to help that person? To support them, to encourage them. Community. You know, I think I would have been the one that says, I don't think I'm going to risk that for you, David. I just can't. You'll just have to drink this other water or go get it yourself. But do we have each other's back? What are we willing to do for the person beside us is really the question. This past week was Valentine's Day, so this was not much of a Valentine's message. Valentine's Day, mostly we focus on love for our spouse. Maybe if you're really young, you give everybody Valentine's cards. I know that's what we used to. But as I was thinking about that and what these men did, and I see the love that they had for David and the commitment they had, the love should be a key motivator for everything that we do. Love for God, love for others. In closing, I just want to read 1 Corinthians 13, part of the love chapter, first seven verses. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I have nothing. If I give everything to the poor and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't have love for others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no records of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. May our lives be motivated by love. Love for God, love for brothers, love for the unlovable. May we be disciples, mentors, may we encourage others. May God's kingdom be expanded. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bow our heads before you this morning. We are so grateful for your love, for what you have done for us. And Father, we just pray that our lives, that we could show the world around us, the brother and sister beside us, how much we love them, how much we love you, and what all you have done for us. May we be a blessing to those around us. We pray this through Christ. Amen.